Some of you may know that I have a koi pond in my backyard. Let me, before I get started, I apologize. I need to see a show of hands of our daily Bible readers. Those of you who have committed to reading your Bible every day, Duke's going to get up and do a count. Very good. Thank y'all very much. I have a koi pond in my backyard, and why I call it a koi pond, I don't know, because all my koi have died. I have goldfish. It's a goldfish pond. At one time, it was a koi pond. If the birds didn't kill them, I killed them inadvertently. But if you don't know what a koi is, it's a type of goldfish that originated in Japan, and they vary in color. They say there are no two alike. You can buy them at a pond store for anywhere from $8 to $10 a piece, or they go as much as $8,000 to $10,000 a piece in Japan. There are some of them that are worth $10,000. I know mine probably weren't worth that. If they were, I'm quite ashamed that I let them die. But it's according to McHenry's Stories for the Soul, the growth of the koi is solely dependent upon the atmosphere or the size of the pond that he resides in. So if they're in a very, very small place like an aquarium, they will stay small. But if they're in a pond, they will get bigger. And in a big pond or a lake, they will get even bigger, and some will grow to really enormous size based on the environment that they're in. Faith is somewhat like that quality that koi have in that it grows or remains small based on the environment in which it is in. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Here the writer says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Ask any professed Christian if he or she has faith, and they will answer in the affirmative. But I want to ask this question this morning. Have you become comfortable in your faith? Sure, we have faith and our faith is strong, but when was the last time you did something to strengthen your faith? Or when was the last time you prayed to the Lord to increase your faith? How many of us are satisfied with our faith the way it is? Have we become complacent? It may seem like a moot point to ask the Lord to increase our faith, but that's exactly what the apostles did in Luke chapter 17 and verse 5. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 5, they literally said to him, it says, "And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith." If the very chosen apostles of Christ needed their faith strengthened, I am certain that each and every one of us can stand and increase in our faith as well. Look at Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27. Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27. "And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. And the disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" There's a few things that I'd like to look at in this passage. Jesus slept in the bottom of the ship as the waves rocked the sea. But did they really know whom they had aboard? Did they really know that the Son of God was laying there in the hold of that ship? Well, we tend to think that they did because they were the chosen ones. They were his closest companions. And they didn't ask each other, "Hey, can you save us?" They literally knew where to go for salvation, and they went to Christ and they woke him up. However, there is that nagging question, why, after he rebuked the storm and saved them and did exactly what they asked, "Lord, save us, we perish." They questioned what kind of person this was Which makes me think that the reason that they were men of little faith was because they weren't really totally convicted of the fact that the Son of God was in their presence. Nevertheless, out of fear, they seemed to have lost their faith. These were Jesus' everyday companions. They were with him every single day. His closest companions, their faith was still lacking. If you don't want your faith to weaken, you've got to stay in the presence of Christ. Keep Jesus ever near. We get farther and farther away from him. We miss worship service once and then twice and then 10 months go by. Or we don't come around, or we don't pray. I haven't read my Bible. I just haven't read today. Charlie, when I challenged the congregation, that raising of your hands was for a challenge to read your Bible every day. Charlie would beat himself up every single week. I fell asleep Tuesday. I didn't read my Bible, and he don't do it anymore. He's figured out a method. He's reading it every single day. That's good, and the reason the challenge is there is so that we will get into the Word of God more often. But what happens sometimes is, well, I didn't read my Bible on Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday or November or September or October. I don't remember when the last time I read it was. We get away from that, and our faith gets weaker and weaker and weaker. Let's look at another incident on a ship, if you will, Matthew chapter 14, verse 24 through 31. And here we're looking at Peter. And I'm sure as we go into this, you'll remember the story. It says here in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 24, "But the ship was now in the midst of the sea." It was out in the middle. It was out in the open sea, "tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? We don't have a whole lot more about that story. That right there is enough to tell us a few interesting things. I have questions in my mind, as we all do. We question things like, I pondered this and I thought, when Jesus finally pulled him back up on top of the water and they walked back to the boat, as they were climbing into the boat, where the other ones say, all the other apostles saying, I knew he couldn't do it. I knew he couldn't make it. I knew he was going to sink. He should have known better than to get out. He shouldn't have never stepped out of that boat in the first place. We have preachers today that say that Peter never should have stepped out of that boat. That's pretty presumptuous of us to assume that Peter should not have stepped out of that boat, because here we have a trying of the faith, or a testing of the faith, if you will. Many times I've heard preachers and Bible class teachers refer to Peter's experience there that day on the boat as a weak faith. In fact, Jesus himself literally said, O thou of little faith. However, when you think about this, Peter had more faith than anybody else on that boat, because you didn't see none of them stepping out. Not one of them put one foot on that water. And we also know this, Peter's faith was strong enough that when he stepped off of that boat, he didn't just sink straight down and go to the bottom of the sea. He stepped out of that boat and he began to walk on the water. We don't see anywhere in the Bible, anywhere in history, anywhere, some trick musician, a magician maybe, but we don't see anywhere in history anybody ever walking on water except Jesus Christ. And Peter that day, despite the fact that he lost his faith, that he lost his courage, and he began to sink when he took his eyes off the Lord, he walked on water because he had enough faith to walk on water to begin with. So Peter had faith. He didn't just get out of the boat and sink to the bottom. It says he walked on the water. He had a lot, at least enough for him to walk on the water for just a short time maybe, but he did do it. There's only one other man that ever did that. Again, that was Jesus Christ. So what happened to Peter? He began to doubt. His faith became weak. He took his eyes off the Savior. Interesting that what James 1 verses 5 and 6 says about wisdom and faith. James chapter 1 verse 5 and 6, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. I found this passage interesting. In our passage, it's that driving wind and tossed waves that weaken the faith of Peter. Now, how many times have we too had our faith weakened by the storms around us, the various things that trouble us, bills that come in that we're not ready to pay, paychecks that never arrive, or things like that, difficulties that we face in our lives, and we lose our faith and we lack faith and we start try to blame God. Why are you doing this to me while we see others doing great things or accomplishing great things? If we're satisfied with the strength of our faith, we will most likely never grow our faith. Can we say with the apostles of the Lord, Lord, increase our faith? What are some reasons we would want our faith increased? Maybe we're fine the way we are. In fact, the whole idea is, have you become complacent? Have you become comfortable with your faith? Yeah, I'm good with that. I'm okay with the way I am. I got a lot of faith. A lot of people have that attitude. Well, one of the reasons we need to increase our faith is because we are justified by faith. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You think about the luxury we live in. Jeremy mentioned that earlier. The luxury that we live in compared to third world countries. In fact, you look at the kings of the Bible and you look at the way they lived. And you know one of the things that it talks about? They lived in sealed houses. You know what that means? They were living really, really well because they had ceilings. Ceilings. You ever thought about how blessed we are to have ceilings? No, we take that for granted. You're not going to live in a house without a ceiling. We even have tents that have a roof over them. That's why we have them, right? We're really blessed compared to most of the people around the world, a lot of people around the world. But you think about this. What about the prisoners of war? What about the things that they went through? Have you ever read stories about those people, how they survived, Holocaust survivors or prisoners of war that survived for years in very, very bad conditions? Bread and water is all they got. And they skin and bones. And what got them through that? Their faith. Their faith. They had faith that someone would save them. They had faith that God would not abandon me here. I'm just going through something right now, and it's tomorrow I'll get out. And maybe tomorrow, or maybe the next day, or maybe the next day. It's not, well, you're going to be here for 10 years, so you might as well just suck it up. I can't take 10 years of this. I can't take 10 years of this. The attitude was, I have faith that God's not going to abandon me. He's coming for me, or He's sending somebody for me. Someday it's going to happen, and I'm going to stay strong, whatever it takes. Faith. If we can strengthen our faith while we're living in the luxury that we're living in, we're not under heavy persecution, then we certainly will be prepared for the time when persecution comes. I spoke of this a couple of weeks ago. What would happen? Are you ready? And it was a Wednesday night lesson. Are you ready for good? Are you ready for bad? Have you learned in all things to be content? Are you prepared for those things that may come? We look at this country and they'll say, they'll never take away our freedoms. So said the Jews of Nazi Germany. We're God's chosen people. They'll never take away our freedoms. That's what they thought. We have to be careful. We have to be prepared. Strengthen our faith. Ask God to give us strength to increase our faith. Back in September, I did a lesson, and you might remember my illustration on pole vaulting and overcoming obstacles. The illustration could be used with any sport, really, that people have reached their max. That's just the best we'll ever get. That's as high as we'll ever go. But the point being that records are broken only when someone is no longer satisfied with where they are. I want to do better. I want to break the next record. I want to set the new world record. I am going to do this. You know how many people have been killed in automobiles trying to break the land speed records? They go out and the car blows up, the car flies apart and things like that. Think about how many people died trying to learn how to fly. And finally somebody did it. Now look at what we can do. We have planes, we get up there, and we're in luxury. It's just like sitting right here today. We're talking, we're laughing, we're enjoying reading a magazine. We're going to think about how many people died trying to make that happen. We only increase when we are dissatisfied with where we are. And so the question is, have you become dissatisfied with your faith? And the answer is, I hope you have. I hope you have become dissatisfied with your faith. I hope you're not content in your faith. I hope you're dissatisfied enough to want to make some changes to grow your faith. I hope we can all grow in our faith because I know we can all use this. So my question this morning is, have we become satisfied? Have we become satisfied to the point where we're not doing anything to increase it? Perhaps it's time to evaluate our faith and make the necessary changes. Why, in fact, did the apostles ask the Lord to increase their faith? Because they recognized their weakness and they wanted to increase their faith. They wanted to grow. They wanted to be stronger. We can pray for faith as we just read in James 1, 5 and 6. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. Now that's not asking for faith, but if God gives wisdom to those who ask for it, why wouldn't he increase the faith of those that ask for it as well? We know that the faith of the apostles increased. We can see that even in their lives that they grew stronger and stronger and stronger. Even though Peter denied Christ, we see later on, he was very, very strong. We need faith because without it is impossible to please him. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6. We need faith because we are saved by faith. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We need faith because without it we cannot be God's children. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. Galatians chapter 3 verse 26 says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. We need faith because without it we have no justification. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are justified by faith. It is faith that keeps us from falling away from God's truth. You think about this. I mentioned that sometimes we let our faith get weaker and we start to drift farther from God. And the farther we get from God, the weaker our faith gets, which pushes us even farther and farther and farther. It is faith that keeps us from falling away, keeps us from drifting from God. If God says do something one way and someone decides, well, you know what, I'm going to do it my own way, I'm going to do it a different way, that is showing a lack of faith, a lack of faith. In fact, if you tell your kids, this is how I want you to do this, and they turn around and do it some other way, were you not listening to me? Didn't I just tell you to do it like this? Uh-huh. I told you you were going to get hurt if you do it that way, and what did you do? Got hurt. You should listen to me. I know what I'm talking about. So when we doubt God or if we do things our own way, it's telling God, I don't trust you. I don't really believe that you know what you're doing. Like that little kid. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We need faith to develop other Christian attributes as well. Our faith will help us to develop those Christian attributes. It will help us to have courage. James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The trying of your faith worketh patience. I don't want to pray for patience because I don't know how it's going to come. I have enough to deal with sometimes without having to worry about, oh, I need something else to deal with. I need something to give me patience. Sometimes people pray for patience and they get an unruly little kid. And kids are different. Everybody's kids are different. I've seen kids come into the store and they are wild, just bouncing off the walls, running around, they're banging their heads, and another person comes in and the kids are very well behaved and very well-mannered. Oh, he's just so much a better parent. No, he's not. Some kids are just different. Some kids are just there's more high-strung, they're just more wild. Well, maybe their parents just need more patience and they're getting it. So that's good, though. What are some signs that our faith may have been weakened? One is that our prayer life has begun to diminish. There are signs, believe it or not, that your faith has been weakened, and one is that your prayer life has diminished. James chapter 5 and verse 15. James 5 verse 15, it says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, if he have committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him. When we fail to pray, we are essentially severing our communication with God. Jesus prayed often, and he even used his example to show his disciples how powerful prayer could be. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 53. Matthew 25 and verse 53. And he says here, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" Do you not think that I can just pray to him and get whatever I want? Don't you understand that I could call down 10,000 angels if I wanted to? We have a song we sing. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't, because he died for you and me. How would he have called down 10,000 angels? By prayer to the Father. If we're starting to doubt that prayers can be answered, then likely our faith is weakening. We just read where the apostles asked the Lord to increase their faith. Luke 17, 6, we hear his answer. Luke chapter 17 and verse 6, they said, "Increase our faith." And Jesus said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. If we've become disconnected from our worship, maybe our faith needs strengthening. If our prayer life has gotten weak, maybe our faith needs strengthening. If our giving has changed, perhaps our faith needs strengthening. If we miss worship so that we don't have to make a contribution, and I'm not talking necessarily about monetarily, but so that we don't have to be here, so that we don't have to be part of the worship assembly, then maybe our faith has weakened. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1 and 2, because monetarily that does come into play. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 or 2, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him his store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." Giving is an important part of our worship. Think of when you're teaching your kids benevolence. As I mentioned, kids are different. I know that some kids are very, very generous, and others are hang on to that money a little bit tighter. It's kind of hardwired within them. And you think about that, they grow up, and that's how they are as adults. Some people, we look at them, and what do we say? Oh, he's a tightwad. Oh, yeah, he still has 99 cents out of every dollar he ever made. Now, he just don't let that money go. And then there's those other people that just seem to give and give and give and give some more and give some more. And what happens? God just keeps giving back to them more and more and more. I've seen it over and over again. So we see that some have a tighter grip on their money than others in our children. We look at that, and some people are naturally more giving than others. But this is nothing new. We see several examples in the Bible of people that are condemned for their greed. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly. And he that soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." God knows your heart. It's not saying, hey, you need to give more. Preacher is not saying you need to give more. Hey, you're not giving enough. That's not my call to make at all. In fact, I very seldom preach on giving for that reason. It's not my place. It's not my place. The Bible does mention it, so in order to preach the whole counsel of God, I have to mention it as well. The Lord loveth a cheerful giver. That is between you and God, but we need to make sure that we keep that avenue open. If we find ourselves giving less and less and less, perhaps it is a weak faith. If we find ourselves making excuses to miss worship, this is a sign that our faith needs to be strengthened. Oh, well, I had to go, my brother came in, and I only see him once a year. Bring him with you. You ever think about that? Invite him. Have him come with you. It'd be great. Maybe just what he's looking for. Let me tell you something. I've looked in the eyes of people that someone invited to worship service, or they just happened to show up here. They stopped here. I don't know why I stopped here. I'm sure glad I did. I've seen the faces of people that changed because their lives were not where they needed to be. And once they got it right, they were like, man, I wish I'd have found this a long time ago. I've been searching for the Lord and didn't know it. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 26, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 through 26. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. If God says that there will be consequences for us willfully missing worship, and we still miss worship willfully, then obviously we don't have faith that he will keep his promises. Obviously, our faith has weakened. If we're praying, but we're not doing anything to improve our situation, this is a sign of a weakened faith. That is, if you just pray for something and then just wait and see what's going to come down, what's going to happen, it doesn't always work that way. In fact, it most likely doesn't work that way. How does the Lord work today? How does his benevolence work? You think about it. If you're living an unhealthy lifestyle and you're praying that you will regain your health, but you refuse to give up the unhealthy lifestyle, that's an unworking faith. You think about Noah. Noah had faith, right? He had faith that God would save him and his family. Noah had faith that God would save him, his family, and all those animals. But he still built a boat. Why did he build that boat? Because God told him to, right? Didn't he have faith? Like, yeah, you know, he told me to build a boat, but that's a lot of work. And I know that power of God, he's powerful. If he can save me, he'll save me. And I don't have to build a boat. I don't have to have a boat for God to save me. That's what a lot of people believe today. Not in that exact realm. But they believe, well, you're taken away from the power of God if you say that baptism is necessary. I don't think that's necessary. I just don't believe. Well, why don't we pray for increase in faith more often? I don't believe you could ever have too much faith. Can you imagine someone saying, you know what? His problem is he just has too much faith. That's his problem. Or she's a really good person, but she's just too faithful to God. I've never heard anybody say anything like that. We can never have too much faith. We should always be praying to God to increase our faith. You ever heard the phrase, it takes money to make money? That's an old phrase and it's a common phrase. Well, it takes money to make money. It's not a cop-out for poor people. Too bad. I can't make money. I'll never have money because it takes money to make money. It's a true statement. I saw one time, and I probably mentioned it before, I saw a man on the side of the road. He was selling flowers. And every day after work, I'd go by this guy, and he's out there selling flowers. First time I saw him, he had shoes that didn't have laces on them. He literally had picked up a pair of shoes off the ground, and he didn't have laces on them. His pants had holes in them. His shirt had holes in it. He was raggedy looking, beard long, scraggly looking. He was a homeless person. He was selling flowers on the side of the road. I thought, where does a homeless person get money to buy flowers to sell? And one day I went by and he had new shoes on. I could see him from here to the road. Well, that guy somebody must have gave him some new shoes. And later he had a new pair of pants, decent pants, not new, but decent pants. And then one day I stopped at a nice house on my way home, and I didn't even notice that the homeless guy wasn't on the corner. But when I got in there, and I went and bought me a soda water and some chips, and when I got up to the counter, there was a guy standing in front of me, and he turned around and he said, "How you doing?" I said, "Good, how are you?" He said, "I'm good." And he walked out with a handful of roses that he just bought at that store. Somebody gave him a few dollars and he went and bought roses and sold them and made more and he worked. And this guy really figured out how to get his life back together, was willing to do something about his life. So I know that it does take money to make money, but don't take much. And we can do something. The reason I bring that up is because of this. Faith is the same way. It takes enough faith in God to open your Bible and read what it says there in order to get enough faith to do the things that God tells us we are capable of doing. It'll never happen as long as that Bible is closed and collecting dust on your nightstand. We have enough faith to open it and say, "God, where do you want me to go? God, what do you want me to do? What do I need to do here?" It just takes a little bit of faith. That will strengthen our faith and help us grow. Use the faith that you have to increase your faith and continue to pray. If you have any need, if you haven't obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us in Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We must hear the word of God. We must believe. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We must repent. Luke 13:5 says, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Acts 17:30 says, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. We must confess. Matthew 10:32-33, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. We must put Christ on in baptism. That is a washing away of our sins, or a remission of our sins through the regeneration. Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. And finally, we must remain faithful unto death. Matthew 24:13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. If you have any need, the message is yours. Won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected?